Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're going to look at that chapter as we begin our lesson here this morning, continuing to dig into what's often referred to as the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5. The word Beatitude comes from a Latin word that means blessed. And so here at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's describing the person who is truly blessed in the eyes of God. And we looked last month at the first two Beatitudes where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we dug into his statement, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was asked after those two lessons if we'd be doing a series on the Beatitudes, and I mentioned that the next two Beatitudes, blessed are the meek and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are both subjects that I've preached lessons here on before. And when I said that, I was kindly reminded that if it's been years ago, chances are not everyone has a perfect remembrance of those lessons, and it could be helpful to revisit those subjects. And we're going to look at some additional passages here today that we did not look at the last time covered these two subjects we'll be looking at today. But we'll be looking at the next two Beatitudes, looking at hungering and thirsting after righteousness this afternoon, and here this morning, digging into some things that the scriptures teach about meekness. Depending upon the translation that you have, you might have a different word than the word meek here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. There's several passages we're going to look at here today in which the King James Version, which is the main translation I'll be using this morning, uses the word meek or meekness. And depending on your translation, you might have in some of those places humble or humility. You might have in some of those places gentle or gentleness. But the original Greek is the same. And that's really what we're digging into, is this Greek term that is used in Matthew 5:5 that the King James translates as meek. It is a character trait that we understand must be significant, because there are 31 times in the King James Version of the Bible that the word meek or meekness is used. And so this is something that we can see through each of those uses, and certainly through Jesus' statement here in Matthew 5 has great significance, and we want to understand what this meekness is all about. As we dig into this here this morning, we're going to come to see that meekness is something that is closely connected to self-control. It is closely connected to humility. It is closely connected to gentleness. It takes all of those principles, those concepts, those traits into account. And you've heard me define it before as the opposite of self-assertiveness. We're going to touch on that more. That's a lot of, I believe, what meekness is about. But as we think about these principles, as we think about having this self-control, this humility, this gentleness, this willingness to submit, this mildness of disposition, this attitude of not being self-assertive, these are things that a lot of people tend to look at and say, well, that's part of your character, that's part of who you are, and you can't do anything about it. Either you are that type of personality or you're not. And so as we think about meekness here this morning, I want to begin by underscoring the fact that biblical meekness is a choice, it's a decision, it's something that we must deliberately pursue. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter in verses 1 and 2, as the Holy Spirit through Paul is beginning this section in which he's stressing the need to pursue unity, and he gives the seven ones that are the basis for this unity in verses 4 through 6. But as he begins this section, notice what he says in verses 1 and 2 here of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he goes on to say, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, as you think about that word walk that is used there in verse 1, that is a verb, that is a choice, that's something that we do. And the kind of walk that we're being instructed to pursue is one, as verse 2 says, that is with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love. That shows us that these things are part of the choice we make in the walk that we have as Christians. It is a decision we must make to walk
with this lowliness, this meekness, this long-suffering, this forbearance, this love. Colossians 3 and verse 12, after talking about these garments that we are to put off, and then gets into talking about some garments we are to put on, figurative garments, that is. One thing that's mentioned there in Colossians 3 and verse 12 that we are to put on, says bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and then it says meekness and long-suffering. And so meekness is something that must be deliberately pursued. It's a choice. It's not something that's just going to come naturally. When a person is baptized and they say, okay, I'm a Christian now, and I have God's help, and I'm going to assemble with the saints, that's all wonderful, but we can't think just because of that I can sit back and I'll just automatically become meek. I'll automatically develop the kind of character we see there in Colossians 3:12 and Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I'll just automatically become these things. That's not how that works. Instead, it's something we have to deliberately choose. We have to deliberately pursue. A word that's often used in our society today that, depending upon what a person means by it, can certainly be a word that hits this nail on the head, is the word proactive. It's something that we need to be proactive about and that we need to deliberately pursue it and not just sit back and kind of put our lives on autopilot and think that God will just automatically make us what He wants us to be. He'll help us, certainly, in ways that He deems best, but we have to choose to pursue the kind of character that God desires. But as we think about that character trait of meekness that we must pursue, some would look at that as a negative thing to pursue the character trait of meekness, because in our society, meekness is often associated with weakness, and we want to understand that that is not at all supported by the Scriptures. We know that meekness is not a weakness, first and foremost, because in Matthew the 11th chapter in verse 29, when Jesus was giving the great gospel call there, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And that meekness of Jesus is alluded to in the triumphal entry, which the class that meets out here would have studied just probably last week. But in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, in the section there where Matthew is describing this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he references the prophecy in Zechariah 9 in verse 5 when he says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek." And so we see both in the inspired writing of Matthew and in Jesus' own words that the spiritually strongest person to ever walk this earth is someone who is meek. And that shows us that meekness is not something that is a weakness. Rather, it's something that is a sign of great strength. And to try to better wrap our minds around this, I want to look at an example and just think about this principle here for a moment. If you look over at Genesis chapter 13, in Genesis chapter 13, this is before Abram's been renamed Abraham, and so he's referred to as Abram here. And he and his nephew Lot, we understand, had great possessions, and it got to a point where the land that they were at just really couldn't hold all of their possessions. And we see in verse 7 beginning that there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, if we think about that statement of Abraham there, this is just after the chapter that records the promises that God made to Abraham. And he could have easily had an attitude of, "Well, I'm the one that God's made the promises to. I'm the one who God is viewing in a very special way, if you will. I ought to be the one that gets to decide which direction I'm going to go, and whatever's left over, Lot, that's what you need to take." And some people would see that as Lot being really strong, and Abraham rather, being really strong and putting his foot down and showing that he's not going to take anything from someone else that might cause him to have to go a direction that he doesn't want to go. A lot of people would see that as a sign of strength if he had acted the opposite of this. But really, when Abraham had this attitude, I don't want there to be any strife between us. I'm okay with going to the right. I'm okay with going to the left. I can please God either way. Don't let there be a strife between us. You just decide which direction you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. He was really being the stronger man, I believe. That was a demonstration of strength on Abraham's part. That wasn't a weak man. That was a strong man. The weak man is the one that has the attitude of, I got to have things my way, or else I'm going to be upset. I'm not going to let things go any other direction. That's really a sign of weakness. A strong man or a strong woman is going to be somebody who has an attitude of, I don't have to have things my way all the time. I don't have to have things my way first and foremost. When my way conflicts with God's, I'm certainly going to yield to God's. But even when it comes to things that are matters of indifference that don't necessarily please God more or less, someone else has this preference, I'm okay with letting them have their way. The world tends to see that as a weakness. The world tends to see, well, you've got to be strong and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to have things my way. But that's seeing things through the lens of the world rather than seeing things through the lens of Scripture and letting God dictate our thinking and help us to see what He views as truly strong. But this strength of meekness is a strength that is under control. As we move into our next point, you might have heard the word for meekness defined before as controlled strength. And as I understand it, the word was used in the first century in connection to an animal that was well-trained and well-controlled by its master, the kind of animal that wouldn't rebel, even though it might have had the physical strength to rebel and make things really difficult for the master, maybe make the master be tempted at least to just give up and say, okay, fine, have it your way. But instead of doing that, this animal would let the master guide it, would let the master train it, would let the master direct it in whatever direction the master so desired. And that's the spiritual approach that we need to have toward God as our master, allowing Him to direct us, to control us, to point us in the direction that He wants us to go. We see that alluded to in James 1 and verse 21, as the Holy Spirit through James there gives the instruction to put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. And then he goes on to say, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Think about that statement there, receive with meekness. And again, you may have humility or something to that effect, but it's the same Greek word. Think about that concept of receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. The attitude that the world tends to promote is a really strong, a really impressive attitude. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to have my own way in life. I'm going to be what I want to be. Nobody can tell me what to do. And a lot of people proudly think that's a really strong, really great, really impressive attitude, to be that kind of person that nobody else can tell me what to do. But in reality, as we look at what God's Word teaches, we see that that's folly. We see that that person is deluded into thinking, I'm really strong, when in reality, that person is actually very weak. And we need to have an attitude that says, no, I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to first and foremost let God direct me. I'm willing to not say, well, I'm strong and I'll do what I want. I'm willing to let myself be under the control of God. I'm willing to yield wholeheartedly and have the attitude, not just sing the words, but have the attitude, have thine own way, Lord, mold me and make me after thy will. In Psalm 25 and verse 9, there, the inspired psalmist, as David is inspired to write these words, he says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And I think there's a great example of that in the life of Saul of Tarsus. When we think about the words that Jesus said to Saul as he met him on the road to Damascus, and you remember when Saul came to recognize that he truly was the Lord, is the Lord, Jesus' response, who art thou, Lord, to Saul's question was, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The New King James uses the word goads there. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. And if you don't have that in Acts 9:5, you'll see it referenced in Acts 26:14 as Saul is recounting his conversion account and the events that led up to it there. But that statement of Jesus, "It's hard for thee to kick against the goads," really demonstrates the opposite of meekness. Saul's attitude before he came to the Lord was one that was the opposite of meekness. It was a spirit of rebellion. It was a spirit of, I'm going to go the direction that I want to go, that seems right to me, instead of truly letting the Lord direct him and guide him. But then he goes on to ask the question, and you know that I love this question that he asked that was so simple but so telling in verse 6 when he asked the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" Not, "What does Saul want for my life?" Not, "What according to my human reasoning and my, in Saul's case, Jewish upbringing, do I think is the right way to go? But Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the attitude of meekness. And again, if you don't have that in Acts 9:6, you'll see it referenced in Acts 22:10 in that account of Saul's conversion and the events leading up to it. But that's what meekness is about. Meekness is not having what some may view as a real strong attitude and approach from Saul, where he was going about doing what he deemed best, what he deemed right. In reality, he was kicking against the goads. That expression, kicking against the goads, was used in the first century, again, to draw upon the picture here of an animal and its master. When an animal would rebel against its master, if the master was using these goads would dig into the animal's skin, and the animal would just bring upon itself greater and greater harm the more that it rebelled, the more that it fought, the more that it tried to go the direction it wanted to go, instead of just letting the master guide it. And the idea of meekness is, we're not going to be that like that animal that rebels and fights and tries to get away and say, "I'm going to do things the way that I want to do," and just brings harm upon ourselves in so doing. Instead, we're just going to let God guide us, let God direct us, and then we don't have that hurt. We don't have that figurative sting, if you will, of those goads digging into us. Instead, we're able to have the blessed existence of having our master well pleased with us. And that's really what the attitude of the one who is meek is all about, is having the strength of character to say, "My life doesn't have to be about what do I want for me? What do I want to do? I've got to have things my way." Instead, having the strength of character to say, "I'm willing to yield to someone else's glory, to someone else's pleasure." And that, of course, first and foremost, is God. But while meekness is something that is going to first and foremost lead us to be submissive to God and let Him control us and let Him direct us, we want to understand that proper biblical meekness involves an attitude of submissiveness in general, first and foremost to God, but also in ways that's appropriate toward our fellow man. I love the way that the New King James words James 3:17, a particular phrase we're going to hone in on here. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, when it's describing there the wisdom that's from above, it says it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and the New King James uses the phrase willing to yield. And then goes on to say, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That phrase, "they're willing to yield," that's what true wisdom is about. The wisdom of the world, again, might have the idea, "Well, I've got to be strong and not let anybody change my mind and not let anybody tell me that I'm going to go in any other direction than the direction that I want to go." That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that's from above is willing to yield. Yes, the wisdom that's from above is steadfast in what we know to be truth, but when it comes to things that would push us closer to God, the wisdom that's from above is willing to yield. And even when it comes to things that God is indifferent toward, things that are morally neutral, the wisdom that's from above, while certainly in some situations is fine to give our preference in those areas, the wisdom that's from above is going to lead us to not have an attitude that I just have to have it my way. Instead, we're going to be willing to yield. And we're going to be willing to listen to others when others share things with us that can help us to see where we're not in line with the will of God. The attitude of the world is, "No, I've got to put my foot down and be strong and say, I'm right and you're wrong and I'm not giving an inch on this." But the wisdom that's from above, seeing things through the lens of Scripture, being what God wants us to be, is not going to have that stubborn, rebellious attitude, but instead will have an attitude that says, no, I'm going to let the Lord have His way with me. And if someone else sees something that I don't, and they point that out, I am absolutely willing to change my mind and change direction. I'm willing to yield to that instead of having the self-assertive spirit that the world says makes one strong. The Bible shows us that truly makes us weak if that's our attitude. As we think about this idea of submissiveness and the meekness that we need to have if we're going to be submissive, we recognize that first and foremost, God wants us to be submissive to Him, and that takes meekness on our part to let Him guide us and direct us. But meekness is also something that will lead us to have a proper spirit of submission towards our fellow man in ways that's appropriate. And an example of that is seen in Hebrews 13:17. When we think about the instruction that's given here in this verse, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I believe it's clear here from this verse and from other passages of Scripture that speak about the subject that verse 17 is describing the attitude that Christians need to have towards elders of a local church. And what I want to particularly underscore here, as we connect this to meekness, notice there the phrase, obey them that have the rule over you. That takes a lot of meekness to accept that God said that. The attitude that we can want to have is, nobody has the rule over me other than God. I realize that God is perfect and that He absolutely has the authority to guide me and direct me. He has the authority over me, yes, but someone who's just a fallible man or fallible men, they don't have the authority over me. Nobody other than God can have authority over me. But we see that while, yes, God is ultimately the source of all authority, there's certain authority that He's delegated, if you will. And we see that there is a sense in which the elders of a congregation have the rule over the members of the congregation. That's the wording that the Holy Spirit uses here in Hebrews 13 and in verse 17. But as we think about that principle, we might say, well, okay, elders are, we understand, first and foremost, they're Christians, but they're also godly men who've met a number of qualifications to be in that capacity. But what about situations where we're to submit to some who might be much less dignified, much less easy to submit to? The spirit of meekness is going to lead us to submit to anyone that God would have us to submit to. You're familiar with Romans 13:1, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul there, says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That is clearly, and we get this developed further in the next six verses there, but that's clearly talking about the governing authority, civil government, saying be subject to civil government. And he makes the point there, understand, if you're to have this attitude of, well, no, we're servants of God, we don't need to submit to civil government because we submit to God, he says, understand the powers that be are ordained of God. And I believe the point that he's making with that is, if God wanted to keep all civil authority with himself, he could have done that. He could have ruled all civil nations, like somewhat similar to how he ruled physical Israel, at least initially before they had a king, where the Lord was their king. And the Lord gave them civil law. He didn't just give them spiritual, religious law under the law of Moses. He gave them civil law as well. And he could have done that with all nations throughout the world, in which case we could look at anyone who tries to claim that they have authority to usurp God's will and say, well, they don't have that authority. But what Romans 13 shows us is that when God looked at mankind, what he decided to do instead was, I'm going to delegate civil authority. I'm going to let nations exist. I'm going to let civil governments exist. And so that should give us the motivation to realize, if God's ordained that this is how things work, then we ought to have the attitude that says, okay, I'm willing to submit. And that's part of submitting to our master. Part of being meek toward him involves having the meekness, the submissive attitude to submit to the governing authorities. Now, we understand that the caveat to any time we're submitting to a fellow man or a group of people is that we only submit when we're not asked to do something that conflicts with the will of God. And I want to give an example here to illustrate the principle that I really want to drive at. Certainly, if the civil government says to a man that performs weddings, well, you're either going to marry these two men or these two women, or you're going to end up in jail, then he needs to just say, okay, I guess I'm going to end up in jail if that's the case, because I'm not going to marry two people that God clearly shows don't have a right to be together. But if that same government, even if they were to require something like that, if that same government says, I'm going to require you to pay taxes, we could still pay taxes without violating the will of God. And that specific example is given here in Romans 13, down at verse 7. That exemplifies this principle that even if we look at civil government at a certain level and we have a lot of disagreements with their approach to things, and certainly we can pray that things improve, etc., but ultimately, when we're asked to do something that doesn't conflict with the will of God, we submit. And that's part of the attitude of meekness, being willing to yield, being willing to say, even if it's some people that we might disagree with things on, we're willing to say, okay, God shows me I have to submit. I'm not going to have the self-assertive spirit that says, well, I think I would know laws that would be better, and I don't have any reason to follow these laws of these fallible people to put forth. Instead, we have the attitude of, well, God has told me to submit, and I'm going to meekly surrender to the will of my master. And we see in 1 Peter 3, 1, and I don't think we need 1 Peter 3, 1 to know this, but 1 Peter 3, 1 leaves no doubt that being submissive to others in situations that God tells us to be submissive is not limited to being submissive to people who are Christians. Even in situations where we're to be submissive to someone who is not a Christian, who is not faithful, we still have that responsibility, as we see here in this verse. There the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. So notice here he says, you have a situation where the wife is a follower of Christ, the husband is not. Human reasoning might lead that woman to think, well, in this situation, because I've got the gospel and he doesn't, maybe we should switch roles and I should be the head of the household, I should be the leader here, I should be the one, and we should reverse our roles and he should submit to me until he becomes a Christian. 1 Peter 3:1 shows that's not God's will. It might be human reasoning, but that's not God's reasoning. That's not how God looks at the situation. Instead, he says, understand that in that situation, if anything, it's all the more important to have that submissive attitude, and in so doing, help lead your husband to see the beauty of God's wisdom, of God's pattern. But that helps us to see that God expects us to be submissive in certain situations, in certain relationships, even to people who are not Christians. And that takes a lot of meekness. It can be easier to, and of course, most people don't do this. So this is first and foremost, to have the attitude of, I'm going to submit to God. But those of us who are Christians recognize, well, he's perfect. He deserves my submission. That's an understatement. It can be a little bit harder to submit to elders of a congregation. We say, well, but these are men who are dignified. These are men who are high character men. So that can still be, okay, I'll submit to them. But then we get it, I got to submit to the governing authorities. Or a wife that has a husband that's not a Christian, I got to submit to my husband who's not a Christian. That's a real test of meekness. To see, are you going to have the attitude that God wants us to have that says, even in these situations where my human reasoning might cause me to want to go a different direction, I'll surrender, I'll submit, I'll be willing to yield as God desires. And that willingness to yield demonstrates something else about meekness. Meekness, in a lot of ways, is the opposite of being puffed up and seeking to exalt ourselves above others. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, if you skip down just a few verses there, and I'll go ahead and read verse 3 as well to get the context here, but as he's addressing wives, he says, beginning at verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I realize he's talking to women here specifically, but I think there's a principle about meekness demonstrated there that's helpful for all of us to consider and reflect on. As he says that, talking first and foremost in the immediate context to ladies, saying the approach that ladies should have is not one where they're trying to draw attention to themselves and make themselves look really impressive based upon outward adorning and almost showing off, if you will. Instead, the approach should be, I want to have the inward beauty that God is looking for, that he considers to be of much greater price, to use that expression from verse 4, than the outward adorning that many tend to focus on. Now, that's particularly important for the ladies to take to heart, but for men as well, this helps us to understand this principle about the beauty of meekness in the eyes of God. That God, as he looks at us, and a lot of people tend to have the approach of, I want to show off, I want to make myself look really impressive. That's the opposite of impressive to God. What's impressive to God is looking at someone who has that inner beauty, or that inner handsomeness for men, that inner quality of the heart that God is looking for, that is truly, in his eyes, of great price. And that's going to be manifested in a lot of different ways in how we treat others, not having this attitude of being puffed up and exalting ourselves, but rather taking the approach that we are willing to yield, willing to give God the glory, and willing to lower ourselves for the benefit of others. One example of how this is manifested is seen in Galatians 6:1. In a passage where we're given this instruction, if someone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But he doesn't just say restore such a one, he specifies do it in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So instead of having the attitude, well, you're guilty of this and I'm not, and I'm going to show you where you're wrong and feel superior in doing so, that's the opposite of the attitude we should have. Instead, the attitude we should have is, we've all sinned, we need God's grace. If I notice something that can help you to go on the path that leads to heaven, I want to help you because I love your soul. And I realize next time it could be me, whether with this or whether with something else, and I would hope that others would help me, because we all just need the help that God gives, and that through his provision, brethren are able to give one another, that can help us all to be on the road to heaven. But that demonstrates how meekness is not puffed up. It's not about exalting ourselves above others. Instead, it's about lowering ourselves for God's glory and for the benefit of others. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, we have the instruction given there, first of all, to speak evil of no man. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be judging unfairly and unrighteously about others. Don't be brawlers or contentious, that is, but instead he says, be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. That's really the attitude of meekness. It's not contentious spirit. It's not the attitude that's just on edge, constantly looking for a fight, so to speak. Instead, it's the attitude of humility that will lead us to, yes, stand our ground. If there's something that God's word says, this is how this is, we're not going to compromise truth. But at the same time, we're not going to have a spirit of contentiousness. We're not going to have a spirit of, I'm going to show them why I'm right and they're wrong. Instead, we just have an attitude of, I just want to bring glory to my master and be what he wants me to be and help others to do the same. That's the attitude that meekness will lead us to have. And as we come to our final point here this morning, we realize as we think about this portrait that we've been painting from Scripture about the person who is meek, this type of individual tends to be made fun of, tends to be belittled, can be taken advantage of by the world. And the world looks at this type of person as, well, that's not acceptable. That person doesn't have anyone to defend them. Meekness is just not something that we can accept, because that person is going to be constantly tossed and beaten around and so forth by those who would take advantage of people who are meek. And before we get into the answer to this, I do want to point out that that concept, that principle, is supported by at least one example from Scripture. When we think about Amos 2 and verse 7 as the prophet there was speaking about the general state of the northern kingdom here at this time, and he points out that what so many of them were guilty of was panting after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. And he goes on to say, and turn aside the way of the meek. That phrase there, turn aside the way of the meek, demonstrates that the meek often are oppressed or taken advantage of. We have an attitude that's not having the stubborn attitude of, I've got to have things my way. People might take advantage of that. People might persecute us in some way because of that. And I do believe that there's some sense in which what we refer to as self-defense is appropriate and is a biblical approach for Christians to have. But in general, the defense that those who are meek receive is not really from themselves, but rather it is from God. Though others might belittle us and persecute us and oppress us, if we are meek, we are going to be defended by the one who is stronger than all. I love in Numbers chapter 12 when we have the statement about Moses being the meekest man in all the earth. It's striking to look at the context in which this is said we're not told why the Holy Spirit placed the statement about Moses here in verse 3, but the context definitely brings out the meekness of Moses, and it demonstrates some things about the person who is meek. And I'm not going to turn and read this for the sake, or read all of these verses for the sake of time this morning, but this is where Miriam and Aaron basically have this attitude of, well, has God only spoken to Moses? Hasn't he spoken to us too? What's so special about Moses, etc.? And it then, before getting into God's answer, the Holy Spirit then inserts this statement in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And it's so interesting, the placement of that, because as we think about the wrong that Moses has just received, the mistreatment he's just received, the way that so many would respond to that is to put their foot down and say, well, I am, and maybe view themselves as superior to them in the eyes of God in some ways, and go on to talk about what God has spoken to me in ways that he's not spoken to you, and so forth. And there's probably some of those things he could have shared that wouldn't have been inappropriate to share, but one way or another, Moses is not the one that speaks up in defense of his role as Israel's prophet. Instead, it's the Lord in verse 4 who speaks suddenly to Moses, to Aaron, to Miriam, and he goes on to demonstrate why they were wrong for speaking against Moses in this way, and why God was behind Moses, and he was going to uphold Moses, he was going to strengthen Moses. And that principle is true of all those who meekly submit to God. The Lord, Psalm 147:6 says, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casts the wicked down to the ground. God defends those who are meek. And so we know that even though the world might take advantage of us, might belittle us, might treat us in ways that's unfair, might cause us to use our human reasoning and think, I don't think meekness is the way to go. Doesn't seem to be getting me very far in life. We want to recognize that if we see things through the lens of Scripture and let God dictate our thinking, let God shape our view of this, we'll see and realize, first and foremost, I need to be meek because God said so regardless of my human reasoning. But I also can be assured that if I am meek, as God wants me to be, he's going to uphold me. He's going to defend me. He's going to make sure that ultimately things work out okay. And that ties in with Jesus' statement in the second half of Matthew 5:5 when he says that the meek shall inherit the earth. We'll look at verse 6, Lord willing, this afternoon and dig into some things about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But this attitude of meekness is so crucial, so foundational to being what God wants us to be, having an attitude that says, have thine own way, Lord, mold me and make me after thy will. Let him have his way with thee. These are expressions of meekness, and they're wonderful expressions to sing, but they're also expressions that we need to internalize and take to heart and have that attitude each day of our lives. I'm going to let God have his way with me and not have the rebellious attitude. Going to have things my way. It's not cowardly at all to have the attitude of, Lord, have your way with me, and even to have an attitude like Abraham did in Genesis 13 being willing to yield to the preferences of others. Certainly, we need to be willing to yield anytime there is something that is amiss in our lives with God's will for us. We need to be willing to yield to make the correction. But all of this involves having that spirit of meekness. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you and exhort you to have the spirit of meekness that will lead you to accept the teachings of God. We all need God's mercy. We all need God's forgiveness. It's not saying that you're inferior to anyone to acknowledge that. It's actually, again, it's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of great strength to acknowledge, I need God's help. And those are the people that God will uphold and will strengthen, are those who are willing to humbly acknowledge, I need God's help, and come to Him on His terms and receive that help. And we'd encourage you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to, if you believe with all of your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, decide you want to give your life to Him in repentance, you can confess that faith, and you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and desire. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. You can take care of that privately. We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation here, help you with that as well. In either case, if you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?